Bless the Lord. Amen. Well, let's get in this thing. Amen. So we're in the midst of this sermon series entitled Fully Devoted, but I want to take a switch and a change on today because I want to set you free from some things and get you freed up so that you'll be equipped and ready for what God has for you in this season. We're going to stick with Harriet Tubman, Never Wound a Snake, Kill It, because here it is, even as we're journeying on this sermon series, Fully Devoted, as we're talking about serving, we have to know that the enemy does not want us to serve wholeheartedly. And the enemy always try to throw blockades and barricades and isms and schisms and all of these things and conflict within the body. Can I tell you something tonight, if you will hear me? That Satan does not want unity in the body of Christ. Doesn't want unity. He don't want you loving on people, caring for people, serving people, because he knows that if he can get you in a place where he can separate you from others, then there'll be no unity. And really, it's in the unity that the blessings of the Lord begins to flow. It flows in unity. Outside of unity, there's disunity. There's no connection. So we got to find a place in the body of Christ to where we can connect. I said this to you, and I'll say it again, is that God did not connect us to YouTube, nor to Facebook, nor to a live stream. God connected us to the body of Christ. You are connected to the body, and anything that is disconnected will eventually die. Oh, God. I felt the anointing on that statement by itself. That if you could disconnect something, eventually it'll lose its life source and it'll die. For a while, it'll look like it's alive, but eventually it'll lose everything and it'll just die out. Have you ever unplugged something and it looked like the power was still on and all of a sudden just kind of faded away? That's because it got disconnected from the life source. And it looked like it still had life, but eventually it lost life. It's the same for you and I in the body of Christ, that when we disconnect from the body, we can walk around breathing, talking, shouting, doing all of that, speaking in tongues, but eventually when you disconnect from the body, the light will go out. You sit at home trying to find some place in your life where you feel some joy and can't find no joy. Can't find no happiness. So we got to kill that snake tonight. If you would grab your Bibles, Genesis chapter number 50, verse number 24. Chapter number 24, 50, verse number 24 and 26 through 26. Then while you're turning there, grab also Exodus chapter number 1, verse number 12. I want to lift these two passages of scriptures up to you on tonight. When you have them, let's do this tonight. Stand to your feet. We're going to make our faith confession tonight. Because the devil needs to hear that you're in the house of God, that you're believing God for some great things. Can you say amen? When you have those two passages of scripture, say amen. You're still looking for the second one, say hallelujah. Oh, man, y'all doing good. We should have did a Bible drill on y'all. Amen. Y'all have been ready. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's get ready to make our confession on tonight. We say, tonight I'll be taught the word of God. My spirit is ready. My mind is sharp. I believe the word. The word is truth. It is without error. I believe what the word says. I can have what it says I can have. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I believe what the word says about me. I am redeemed. I am the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. I am healed. No sickness nor disease shall come near my home. I am more than a conqueror. I am rich. Wealth and riches shall be in my house. Say it again. Wealth and riches shall be in my house. Go ahead and prophesy of your neighbor. Say, wealth and riches shall be in your house. Pick somebody else to bless. Say, wealth and riches shall be in your house. Come on, bless this house. Say, wealth and riches shall be in this house. Shout, I'm ready to receive. Shout, I'm blessed to be a blessing. My house is blessed. My children are blessed. My marriage is blessed. My church is blessed. I'm blessed. Now shout amen. Now did somebody say my marriage will be blessed? Amen and hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Go ahead and prophesy, doctor. Prophesy, prophesy, prophesy. Genesis chapter number 50, verse number 24 through 26. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. Somebody shout, he'll visit me. You got to make it personal. Somebody shout, God will visit me. And ye shall carry my bones from hence. Good God Almighty. Joseph is dying. And he said that you're going to carry my bones. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. It's a long life. Somebody shout, it's a long life. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. If you would, I know some of us are too spiritual to write in their Bibles. But write in your Bible, underline the word, put in a coffin, and circle the word Egypt. Put in a coffin in Egypt. Jump over, dance away to Exodus chapter number 1. Couple pages to the right. Page 35. I'm just playing. Verse number 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. Ooh, Jesus, boy, I can run on that one just by itself. Can I tell you something? The more that the devil tries to take you out, the more God will multiply you. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Let me pray right there. Father, we thank you today that even though we have to build bricks, God, we're still blessed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Joseph makes a promise. He's really reiterating the promise that he heard from his fathers. He's just really rehearsing what he had already heard. The promise was given to his forefathers, his grandfathers, that God will bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And on his dying bed, he declares and proclaims the same promise that he heard. Good God Almighty. He gives the same promise. But here's the thing, though. He gives the promise. And we find the children of Israel, after they received this promise, they're now in the land of Egypt. Now watch. Joseph gives the promise while he's in Egypt. He gives the promise in a place where bondage and captivity will take place. Okay. What do? When the place of promise become your problem. What do? The place you received the promise turns into a place of a problem. Let's bring it more modern day time. What happens when you ask God for the job? He blesses you with the job. He gives you the promise, but now the job becomes a problem. What do? When the thing that God promises you now becomes a problem. What do when you ask God for a child? Now that child is giving you all kind of hell. Y'all quiet. You know, you tried everything to have a child. Come on, Hannah. Hannah wanted a child, couldn't have a child. She cried and begged and pleaded. And then one day she has a child, and then she has to give the child away. What do when the thing that you ask for, that God blesses you with, now becomes a problem in your life? No transportation. You say, God, I'm tired of walking. I'm tired of bumming rides. He gets you a car. You get a car now, and then the car breaks down. What do you do when the promise becomes a problem? What do you do? Let's go a little deeper. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel, speaking of Egypt. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve them with rigor. And they made their lives bitter in hard bondage, in mortar, and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service within, they made them serve, or made them serve, was with rigor. Can I make another statement to you if you would catch it? At the end of a promise is the start of a problem. At the end of a promise is the start of a problem. Well, why do I say that to you? Because I don't want you to be hoodwinked, bamboozled, or tricked, thinking that because God gives you a promise, you won't have no problems. You got to know that the moment that God declares a thing over your life, Satan is coming to snatch the thing. You got to know that when God says that you're going to be blessed, you're going to be the head and not the tail, the devil is going to come and try to pull you low so that you can't go. You got to know that whatever God has promised you in your life, the thief is coming to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his assignment. That's his assignment. He's coming to get what you got. Hallelujah. So at the end of a promise, you can expect a problem. And here it was, the children of Israel receives this promise from a dying man. And watch what happens after the promise. They're now in captivity in Egypt. And you know, 400 years they're suffering in Egypt in slavery and bondage. 400 years. Can I tell you something? The problem does not change the promise. God, I'm a shout all by myself. I'm a celebrate all by myself. Just because you got problems doesn't change the promise. Just because you're going through don't mean you won't make it through. The problem doesn't change the promise. Why? Because God is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. And if God had promised you a thing, I can put my bottom dollar on it's going to come to pass. Sometimes just take time. God gave the promise to Abraham. But Abraham had to go through Isaac and Jacob. Now to Joseph, you're talking about some 400 years later, the promise now comes to pass. Actually, it's 800 years because here it is. Abraham dies 100 plus years. Isaac dies 100 plus years. Jacob dies 100 plus years. Now Joseph dies 400 years. Then they spend another 400 years in Egypt and bondage. So 800 plus years. And some of us can't wait a whole year. Can't even wait a week. God, you said it. God, when it's going to happen? God, when you going to do it? God, I've been praying. I've been fasting. God, like, man, it ain't been but 4 hours. I mean, come on. You know, this society nowadays has pushed us into I got to have it now type of mindset. And they're capitalizing on it now because Amazon has Amazon Prime now. You pay a little fee extra, and now you can get stuff the next day. You don't even have to wait no more. Now they're building technology where they're going to just drop it at your door with drones. Soon as you hit send, buy. That's the world we're living in now. And watch, we do the same to God. God, I want it now. I want it now, God. I don't want to wait. I don't want to suffer. I want it now. 800 plus years, they're waiting on this promise to get into a land flowing with milk and honey. Now watch. They don't know nothing but bondage. They've never seen a land flowing with milk and honey. That's all they have seen in their life is lack. And now you're talking about, God, you gonna give us a place flowing with milk and honey? We about to be rolling, y'all. It's about to be on and popping. Moving on up. We about to be like the Jeffersons. And here it is, they're waiting 800 plus years. And watch. They're getting a promise from a God they don't really even know. Ooh. God is introducing himself to a people. They don't even know him. But yet, he's trying to not just introduce himself to them, but he's also trying to establish a mechanism of faith. That though you don't know me, I just want you to trust me. Though you never heard from me, though you don't have my resume, though you never seen any great works and miracles and signs and all that, just trust me. I said this on our mission trip. I don't think many caught it, but I hope you catch it tonight. Is that God don't want you to try him. He wants you to trust him. Because he's already been tried time and time again. He's proven himself to be faithful each and every time. But the problem is with the believer is we try God, and when it don't fit, we take him off. Because you're trying him. You come to church faithfully every week, and you're in Bible study every week, and then all of a sudden you hit a trial and a tribulation. You go through something in life, and now God just don't fit no more. Now you just fall off, and you're still doing good. You're reading your Bible, but you're at home. You're still doing good. You're watching service on the internet. But after a while, that just don't fit no more. You stop reading. You turn the internet off. In the times where you used to be seeking after God, now you're... while something else has taken his place. 800 plus years, they're waiting to receive a promise from a God that they didn't even know. 800 years. At the end of a promise is the start of a problem. You got to be ready for what God has in store for your life. Can you say amen? So I want to talk to you tonight about bricks. The Great Escape. I want to talk to you just real briefly about bricks. Bricks. You know, bricks are used to build things, to establish foundation. But making bricks is a rigorous task. It's laborious to make bricks. Just to make the brick is a lot of work. You think laying bricks is a lot of work, but to make bricks, the labor is as equally as intensifying. And the children of Israel are now in captivity in Egypt. They are multiplying greatly in number, and the Egyptians are now making them make bricks to build their houses and their temples. And the Bible says, as they begin to multiply, the Egyptians made them work even harder with the hopes that they would stop multiplying. But yet they kept multiplying. You know, they were trying to make the men work a little extra harder. So when they got home, okay, I'll take a drink on that right there. Can y'all tell my wife been gone too long? Try to get them to work hard. Why? So that when they got home, they'll be more in a more of a relaxed posture, that they wouldn't want to deal with nothing. They just go home and be conked out. But the Bible says that the more that they afflicted them, the more they multiply. They were like jackrabbits, popping babies out left and right. Can I tell you again? The more Satan afflicts you, the more God will multiply you. The more he comes after you, the more God will bless you. That's a promise from God. How do I know? Because David said it to us. He said that God will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Can I tell you something? Don't despise your enemy. I pray for my enemy. And watch this. It's a strange prayer. This is just me, y'all. Y'all probably don't want to pray this way. But when I pray, I say, Lord, multiply my enemy. See, y'all don't want to pray that. Because watch this. Watch this. The more enemy that I have, the bigger my table got to be. The more people that come against me is the more people can watch when God elevate me and promote me. When my enemy come against me, I don't hate him. I say, Lord, multiply him. Multiply him. Give me a hater on every side. So they can catch every good side of me. Well, I'm just saying, you know, just multiply. Hey. So, bricks. There's a couple things I want to drop in your lap tonight. One is the promise of God. God's promises. If you take a note, this would be a good place for you to take notes right now. God's promise. God had given his people a promise. A promise. Now, God's promises are not like man's promises. See, with man promise, it's contingent upon circumstances. It's contingent upon their ability to fulfill that promise. And then sometimes people will have the ability to fulfill that promise, but they won't have the willingness to do it. Y'all quiet. Another obstacle that comes away is forgetfulness. I'll promise you something today, forget about it, and then all of a sudden months and weeks and years pass on, I forgot that I promised you something. You ever had anybody say, hey, you know, I'm going to do this, that, and the third for you? And you're sitting there waiting for it to happen? Or maybe their circumstances change. You know, you have that one rich uncle that you can always rely on when times get hard. You can always call him up and say, Uncle, look, I'm running low. My light's about to get cut off. No problem. Here it is. Then all of a sudden, rich uncle dies. Or rich uncle loses everything. Now he in the same boat you in. Circumstances change. But God is the same. Come on, y'all, help me. Today, yesterday, come on, do this with me. Just go forevermore. Come on, smack your neighbor, say forevermore. I'm sorry, don't smack him. You know, forever. So watch, if he's the same today, yesterday, I got a runner in the house, y'all, amen. Got to run. See, that's what happens when you come in the house of the Lord. You ought to come running. Hallelujah. Some of y'all just walk in. Hope he ain't going to be long. Glory to Jesus. Help us, Lord. But if God is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore, if God was rich yesterday, he's rich today. If he's rich in mercy in yesterday, guess what he is today? Rich in mercy today. If he is gracious yesterday, guess what he is today? If he is faithful today, guess what he is today? He's the same. And then he's the same forevermore. He don't change. So when God makes a promise, he does not, watch this, he does not repent of that promise. It's going to come to pass. It's settled in God's eyesight that once it's done, it's done. Tell your neighbor it's done. So God's promise. Exodus chapter number 13. It says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. And he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. And ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. He's talking about Joseph. Watch. What I love about this text, if you really, really dig deep and follow the flow of the text, Joseph speaks a promise over the children of Israel, but he didn't want to exclude himself. Y'all missed it. Here it is, a dying man on his deathbed, still declaring some things. He said, listen, don't bury me in this land of these heathenistic people. When you go, I want to go too. When you leave, take me with you. So that's why you got to hang around some people who will be willing to ride with you no matter. Y'all quiet. Some of y'all need to go home and do evaluation, a self-check on your friends. Just go down your list. Say, nope, not that one, not that one, not that one. You stay, you go. Keep that one leave, that one. No, because watch this. When you come out, I want to come with you. Hello? That when you ride out, save a seat for me. Don't leave me out. I think Bishop Paul Martin has this song that goes that, Lord, whatever you're doing in this season, don't do it without me. Tell your neighbor, whatever God is doing in your life in this season, don't do it without me. Yeah, don't go eat at the fancy restaurant and come back and bring me the menu talking about how good the food was. Bring me with you. Don't tell me how beautiful Hawaii is. Help me save some money and take me with you. Fold me up and put me in your briefcase. Just bring me with you. I don't want to hear about it. I want to experience it right along with you. And here it is on his deathbed. He's still believing God for some things. Can I tell you something? I don't care how grim your situation is, how grim your situation may look. Don't be moved by what you see. Only be moved by what God says about what you see. Keep the faith. Keep holding on. Don't let go. Hezekiah is about to die. Prophet comes in and says, Hezekiah, get your house together, for the Lord is requiring of your life. You're about to die. Hezekiah held to the faith, and before the prophet could even get out the doorway, y'all, Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and begin to remind God about how good he had been to him and how faithful he's been to God and how much he trusted God. And the Bible says before the prophet could even walk out the door, he turned around and said, my God, the Lord done added 15 years to your life. On his deathbed, he just got a death sentence, a death warrant issued. The doctor had just written him off and said, you got 6 months to live. That cancer is so aggressive that you won't make it out, make it through the night. But Hezekiah held to the faith and believed God. Watch this, would to have been the very end, but yet he believed God. You got to believe God all the way. And here was Joseph believing God, even on his deathbed. Don't leave me in this land. Bring me with you. Tell your neighbor, take me with you. Yeah, take me with you. Amen. Watch this. Boy, this is going to bless you. Nick, can I make sure the slide is on? I got to get my clicker working, y'all. Amen. We on Proclaim? That's going to bless you right here. Amen. Tell your neighbor, you're about to be blessed. Look here. Your promise... Your promise may be buried, but God will always send you a grave digger. Jesus. He will always send you a grave digger. Not a gold digger. He'll always send you a grave digger. Yeah. Now, if it's a gold digger, that's from that other guy, you know. But no matter, even if your promise has been buried in the ground, God will send a grave digger. Joseph's bones was buried in the ground. But he said, listen, when y'all get up out of this place, come and get me. Dig me up. Don't leave me in this place. Take me with you. God sent him a grave digger. Tell your neighbor, are you my grave digger? Yeah, because you never know when God has placed people around you to dig up your promise, to pull up your dream. Your dream been sitting on the shelf, been buried in the backyard, and God will encamp you in a crazy place like Elevate in the mall, and just to stir up and dig up your dream. Some of y'all stopped dreaming a long time ago. You walk through those doors and you just got visions and dreams and ideas and all of this stuff and books and plays and songs and all that. Why? Because you got into a place where some grave diggers are. Hallelujah. That was about three Elevate Church fans right there. That's just love. Amen. God will encamp you around some people that can dig up some stuff in you. He'll send you places and put people in your life that'll wake stuff up in you. I hang around some people with brilliant minds, and I get around them. I start thinking. I'll be like, I'll be astonished. How did I think of that? I'll be sitting around people having conversations about politics and law, and I don't know nothing about none of that stuff. But they just stir up something. Oh, God, I hear you, Holy Ghost. You know, when Paul was talking to Timothy, he said, stir up, fan. Watch this. I always thought it said, and you may have too, so excuse my ignorance, but it says, stir up, fan the flame. No, fan into a flame. Take what's already there and fan it into a flame. Take what I've given you and strike a fire. Now, the fire is not already there, but the contents, everything is necessary for a fire. So now what's already there, fan it into a flame. What's already in you, God will send you some grave diggers that will dig you up out of a grave. But you got to make sure you're hanging around the right people. Because some people will leave you in the grave. And then there's others that will put you in the grave. There's some people who come in your life and their sole purpose is to bury you. Y'all better hear me through here. They're assignment killers. Woo. I felt you, Holy Ghost. They just put in, Satan used them as pawns in your life just to wreck your assignment. And they look good. They sound good. And on the front end, they are good. And they come into your life smiles and very supportive and all of those things, but they really are assignment killers. The Bible says that don't be so amazed at Satan, because he can transform into an angel of light. He come in with wings and glistening and glowing, you know, until his LED bulb go out. You know, because he has like a roaring lion. Rawr. Until you figure out he ain't got no bark nor bite, you know, he's rawr. He come in like an angel, like he look good, just floating across the room. Oh, hallelujah. He'll just floating. I ain't saying nothing about nobody. Stop that. But looks good, but then all of a sudden, this is turning out bad. Assignment killer. Just placed in your life to kill the anointing in your life. To prevent you from getting to the place that God wants you to be, needs you to be. Now, did you hear what I said? He wants and needs. I'm going to say that again because three of y'all missed it. He wants and needs. Because God needs vessels in the earth realm that will declare his glory. God need you. I know, oh Lord, religious folk right there ready to stone me. God needs you in the earth realm. He needs you. That's why the Bible says that his eyes go to and fro over the earth. He's looking for one that would pray. Just one. God, I'm just looking for one. Somebody shout, I'm the one. He's just looking. He's like, can I find one? Good Lord. Is there one that would respond to the call? Is there just one? God's looking for one vessel. That's why I really believe that, you know, I'm no theologian, but I'm crazy as heck. I believe that Moses, as he's walking around the wilderness out there in the desert, and he's looking at this burning bush, I believe that that burning bush had been burning, but nobody else recognized it. God was just looking for one. Other shepherds out there grazing, and they just don't, just passing right by the burning bush and kept on going. Other people sojourning from one town to the next, passing by the same burning bush. And God says, I'm just trying to get somebody's attention. I'm just looking for one that'll respond. Oh, God. I'm just looking for one that will say, here I am, Lord, send me. I'm just looking for one that will just say, boy, what's something strange about that bush? What is it? Just one. Because if God's not going to use you, he's going to use the person next to you. God has a selection process. And he'll get down to the bad mem. He'll say, I'll even cause the rocks to cry out. So if you won't do it, I'll make the rocks do it. God's just looking for one. And I believe Moses was just walking around, and all of a sudden, God found the one. Hallelujah. So watch. The next is God's call. God's promise. Then God's call. Because when God promised you a thing, he's calling you to the thing that he has promised you to. I'm going to say that again because y'all missed it. That when God gives you a promise, he gives you a calling. Because he's calling you to the thing that he has promised to you. Oh, God, that's more weighty than you giving me credit for. Because watch, when God promised you a thing, he calls you to it. That thing begins to, it's a yearning, it's a tugging, a pulling. That promise pulls on you. That promise tugs on you. That promise wraps around you and won't let you go. That promise won't even let you rest at night. That promise won't even let you get sleep. That promise won't let you focus on nothing else but it. Come on, Paul. Paul said, I press towards the mark. This promise that you have given me, I'm pressing my way to it. I can't look to the left, to the right, to none of that stuff. I'm pressing towards the promise, the mark of the high call. You called me to this thing. That was the promise Paul was given, and Paul said, I can't focus on nothing else. It's calling me. It pulls on you. It tugs on you. It'll cause you to cut some stuff out your life. It'll cause you to turn in another direction. It'll just pull on you. The promise will pull on you. What was that guy in the movie Friday with Craig? What was his friend's name? Chris Rock played. Smokey. Smokey said, it be calling me, man. It be calling me. It be calling me. That's how the promise of God is. It be calling you. That's why the hope we have in Christ Jesus is really a calling. Salvation is a calling. God wants you saved as bad as you want to be saved. God wants you blessed as bad as you want to be blessed. And when God speaks that promise to you, that promise will be tugging you, be pulling you. That's why he's given us the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because conviction. When you go to do something, the promise will be saying, no, I'm much better. You're going to put your hands to something and the promise say, no, don't do that. Look at me, don't look at it. Call me, don't call her. Y'all quiet. The promise be calling you. God wants you blessed better than you want to be blessed. That's his desire. Remember what I said? He wants and need. That's what Jesus said as he is going to meet the woman at the well. He tells the disciples, I must need go. I know it ain't proper English, but that's what the text says. He said, I must need go. I got to go. I got to. Why? Because there was somebody in need. And watch this. And he had need of her. I know you never read your Bible like that, but God has need of you. Because watch what happens. Because he must need go, he goes and prophesies into this woman's life. This woman go back into the city and tells the whole city, y'all. The Bible says the whole town came. Not just her family, not just her girls, not just Bonquita and them. No, no. The whole everybody. Everybody came. The whole town. Jesus needed her to go on an assignment. I must need go. God wants and he need of you. Somebody shout, God needs me. He does. Not in an arrogant sense that, you know, God, you can't do this thing without me. No, none of that. God has some work to do in the earth realm, and the only way it's going to get done is for you to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. He wants to put you on like a wetsuit. Good God Almighty. He wanna slip you on like a suit and say, okay, ooh. Now you want to go this way, but the suit taking you this way. You want to do this, but the suit say do this. Y'all quiet. You want to do the stanky leg, the suit say do your holy dance. You know, he want to put you on like a suit and use you for his glory. There's a calling. Now watch. Here's a quote I found. By Kingsley Manuel. It says, the mystery of seeking God is that he is the one who finds you. That's the secret to it all. You looking for him, he looking for you. That's why now I'm enamored and awe when people say, I found Jesus. You ain't find Jack. He found you. That's what the scriptures say. Because really, truth be known, let's be honest, it's an honest moment. We really not looking for him. Because if we were really looking for him, he ain't hard to find. You know, let's take it back a second. You remember when they were looking for Bin Laden? They really weren't looking for Bin Laden. Because if they really was looking for Bin Laden, they could have found Bin Laden. When I lose my phone, I got this little app called Find Me. Now, if I got the technology, if they put this kind of technology in my hand to where I can find stuff, surely they could have found Bin Laden anytime they wanted to. So if we really looking for Jesus, he ain't hard to find. But truth of the matter is, in most of our lives, we're too busy building bricks that we wasn't looking for him. We were too busy chasing after the blessing instead of the blesser. We was too busy looking for his hand instead of his face. We were too busy asking for presence instead of his presence. And if we only would have known, Lord, give me your face, that his hand would automatically came with it. If we would have just asked God, let me rest in your presence, then the presence would just overflow us. The mystery of seeking God is that he is the one who finds us. So the call is the burning bush experience. The truth of the matter is, we all have to get to this place in life where we have a burning bush experience. Burning bush experience. We all got to get to that place. Burning bush experience. The burning bush experience is an encounter with the presence of God. Now, some of you may not like this statement, but I'm going to say this anyway. Because true holiness is not about what you wear. It's not about how often you're in church. Not about how often you pray. People say, you got to be holy. You know what holiness is? Can I tell you what holiness is? Holiness is this. It's the burning bush experience. It is the place where God gets with Moses and said, Moses, take off of your shoes. Take your shoes off. Because you're standing on. So watch what holiness is. Holiness is a reverence and a respect for God no matter where you are. Yeah. True holiness is I'm completely aware of God's presence. Holiness is saying that I don't want to do nothing. Why? Because the God I serve is watching. Holiness is saying that no matter where I'm at, I can't do that because God is watching. I walk in holiness. How? Because I reverence the presence of God everywhere I go. That's holiness. So watch this. You can miss holiness even when you're naked. You can miss walking in holiness even walking in the church. Why? Because you don't reverence the presence of God. True holiness is I'm completely, utterly aware that God is here. And he tells Moses, take off your shoes because you're walking in holiness right now. I'm here. And a lot of people, watch this, with no makeup on, still ain't holy. Some people with a clergy collar on, but still ain't holy. Some people preaching the word of God, but still ain't holy. Why? Because they done lost reverence for God. Just routine now. It's just a season of attire. This is, I'm buying this, I'm buying that. No, the season over with. Well, true holiness is that I know God is here. I can't just say what I want to say, even in private. I can't do it. Why? Because God is there. I tell you about, I go back to the hood, and my boys, they still drink, fuss, and cuss. And you know what they do when I show up? They take their drink and put up on the chest. And no, don't stop. Because I'm not the one to reference. Because when I leave, you're going to pick it back up. So that means you reverence me more than you reverence God. So now you put me on the cross. And I ain't dying for nobody. I'm just going to put that out there right now. I'm just saying. Blah, blah, get down, get down. Y'all. You better get down. Pookie got shot. He should have got down. No, don't put me on the cross. Holiness is reverencing God no matter where you are. No matter where you are. Yeah, watch this. We got this even twisted. Watch it. I'm flowing the Holy Ghost right now, y'all. I said a marriage bed is undefiled. Now, some of us been taught because we married folk, and just go ahead and shout back at me if you heard this before. You know, because a marriage bed is undefiled, that you can do whatever you want to do in your bedroom with your spouse because it's undefiled. Yeah. Huh? That's what they say? Anybody else ever heard that? Come on, don't y'all leave me out here hanging. You heard that? Wave at me. Y'all heard that? So you telling me the same God, yeah, outside your bedroom ain't the same God in your bedroom? You tell me the same God that saw you cussing outside of your bedroom ain't the and just, you know, convicting you of that outside your bedroom. But now you get in your bedroom talking about I'm with my wife. I can do whatever I want to do. And you know, some people say, well, I heard this. I actually heard this, y'all, in a marriage seminar. The woman said, you know, when I'm making love to my husband, I cuss a little bit. Is that all right? Can I do that? And the preacher said, a bedroom is undefiled. So the same God outside the bedroom, y'all, come on now, we some adults. I'm preaching word up in here. He's the same God. You know, can we do some of this? All right, I'm going to stop. He the same God. Same God. So if you can't do it out your bedroom, outside your bedroom, guess what? You can't do it in your bedroom. Are you hearing me? I want to free you up today. Because you've been building bricks. And the Bible says, unless God builds a house, your labor's in vain. So I want to make sure you're using the right bricks today. Can y'all say a better amen than that? Amen. Amen. Lord, I can just feel the thumbs down and the dislikes on social media now. It's going to be all kind of conversations. What you mean can't do all this stuff? You know, I dress up like Catwoman for my man. Glory! Look, see, calls already. Look at that. You're getting calls already, y'all. Getting calls already. So the call. I don't know, Nick. Is my little clicker ain't working, y'all. We're going to roll with it. The call. All right, so the call, the burning bush experience. First, to have this burning bush experience, you have to be alone. Moses was alone with God. If you're looking to encounter God, you just got to lock some stuff out, shut some things out, turn some TV off, some music, radio, and watch this, even worship music. Cut all that stuff out and just focus on God. If you want to encounter him, don't let somebody else feed you worship. God's asking for your worship. And sometimes now hear me, that sometimes we need worship to help usher us in the presence, but don't let it be somebody else's worship. He created you as an instrument of worship. Open up your mouth and begin to worship him. Because I need to encounter God. And a true worshiper don't need some other worshipers. Oh, man. Service wasn't that great today. We didn't have a worship leader. Man, Bible study, some of y'all first time here, you know, they ain't got no worship going on. I got to get my worship first. You are a worshiper. Get in there and sing your own melodies and spiritual hymns and psalms. That's what the words say. Make a melody. Sing spiritual hymns and psalms. I don't know none. Make up some. It'll just pour out of you. And then you mess around there and record that thing, maybe the next top 10 hit. Record that thing. You be sitting there, you know. I felt that right there. Let me just put that down right there. Yeah. Moses was alone with God. And it was in that lonely place. See, oh God. It's in that lonely place. Oh, he said, what do the lonely do at Christmas? Seek Jesus. Nobody don't love me. Jesus loves you. I ain't got nobody. You got Jesus. Get in that lonely place with him. Maybe God has you single in this season so you can be single-minded and focus on him and him alone. Single folk mad at me. What you mean God won't be alone? He wants me with a man. He wants you with the right man. And the only way you can get the right man is to stay with the man. Because you stay close to him, then when that man come finding you, he'll find you in him. Really, God. See, some of y'all, watch this, some of y'all are missionary dating. You came out of Jesus going on a mission. I can change him, Lord. He a good man, got a good job. He don't love you, but if I love him the right way, I can bring him to you. No. When he find you, he's got to find you in him. Some of y'all stepped out of Jesus to find a man. Now you done gave yourself away to him, thinking that you're going to make a way to Jesus through you. Jesus said the only way to the Father is, yeah, but y'all missionary dating. If you stepped out of Jesus, say, listen, you know, I know you don't go to church, but I'm going to invite you to my church. He come one time. Fall out at the altar. Cry a little bit. Take you out to lunch after that. Little shopping, treating you good. Got you a new outfit. Next Sunday you coming to church? I don't feel too good. I'm going to come next week. Next week, you coming to church? Yeah, I'm coming. I'm going to meet you there. I didn't see you at church. What happened? You know, I came, but I had to leave. I sat in the parking lot. You lie. Your pants on fire. But just because his intention was to come to church, you think, oh, man, I'm making ground. I'm going to win him. I almost got him. He potentially came to church 3 times in a row. Potentially came 3 times in a row. Now watch. He ain't coming because you want to be with him. Eventually, you're going to be where he's at. When at first you were trying to get him where you were. But the problem is you had to step out of where you were to get him. So you can no longer bring him back to where you were because you ain't there your own self. Now y'all both just out there. Now all of a sudden, 8 years later, y'all living together. No, he ain't fiancé yet. Beyonce, talking about put a ring on, he's like, yeah, I'm going to marry you eventually. Okay, I'm going to leave that alone. So you got to get along with God. You got to get along with God. You got to have that quiet time, that intimacy, that secret place with God. See, that was the benefit that Adam had in the garden, is that he had God and God alone. He had time with God all by himself. He could just spend time. The Bible says that God will come in the cool of the day and walk with Adam. Good God Almighty. Him and Adam just walking, strolling in the garden. Could you imagine if you had God's sole attention? Just you and God. He's just there hearing your problems and nobody else's. You know, that's what God does, right? For us individually. You can have God all to yourself. Yeah. While you have God all to yourself, I can have God all to myself. That's the awesome God we serve. He's omnipresent. That means he is here, there, and everywhere all at the same time. So while I'm spending quality time with my Father, you could be spending quality time with the Father as well at the same time. And he would not be lacking short in anything. The same wise counsel and the same quality time that I have be the same wise counsel and quality time you have. All same across the board. Not diminishing one bit. Not, okay, give me a second. Time out. No. He don't have to call time out. He gets the same across the board for everybody. Be alone with God. Burning bush experience requires a long time with God. Burning bush experience. You have to be honest with God during this long time. This alone time. Got to be honest. Not so much for God, but for yourself. Because God already knows. He knows the very intent of your heart. He knows the thing you're intending to do. You ain't done. He knows what you were planning to do. He knows what you were thinking about doing. Boy, that'll mess you up right there. Nobody knows. God knows. No, you didn't sleep with her, but you thought about it. No, you didn't steal it, but you thought about stealing it. No, you didn't cuss, but you thought about it, and God knows the intent of your. You didn't even do the thing, and God knows. That'll mess you up. See, that's why true holiness is reverence in the presence of God. Because then, watch this, even your thoughts now become holy. I don't even want to think bad no more, God, because you there. I don't even have no bad thoughts, God, because you already know them. I'm going to put a hat on it. No, you can't. And pull it low. God knows your thoughts. You can't mask it. Adam and Eve in the garden trying to cover up a mess up. God already knew. Hey, Adam, where art thou? Not for the sake that he did not know. Not that God didn't know where Adam was. It's not that God didn't see Adam before he saw Adam. Three Holy Ghost filled people caught that. God saw Adam before he saw Adam. You were created in the mind of God. God saw you before you came into existence. Formed and fashioned in your mother's womb before the foundation of the earth. God knew you, saw you before then. He knew what color your eyes were going to be. He knew how long your legs were going to be. He knew that you was going to have that one pinky toe that's shorter than the other one. God knew all that. I ain't talking about nobody feeding here. If you got that one pinky toe, it's all right. God made you beautifully and wonderfully. Man, yeah, yeah. He knew that. One ear be higher than the other. My glasses sometimes, I got to pull it down because one ear higher than the other. I mask it by just, you know, kind of, you know. God knew that. He knew that. And he knew Adam, where Adam was, but Adam then was trying to hide. A man-made fix for a man-made problem. Can I say something to you? You can't fix a messed up problem with a messed up mind. Until your mind is fixed, then you can't fix nothing. Because a messed up mind is only going to mess stuff up worse. And you'll just keep trying to fix it, and it get worse. Trying to fix it, and it get, I don't know if you've ever been there before, but I made some messed up decisions in my life, some messed up mistakes, because I had a messed up mind, and every time I tried to fix it, it got worse. And oh, what a tangle web we weave when we first deceive. Messed around there, told a lie, got caught, and tried to, have to tell another one to get fixed that one. They got to tell another to fix that one, and tell another to fix that one, and tell another. Yeah, messed up mind. Okay, don't be looking at me with them judgmental eyes. I hear you talking. And such were you at one point or another. And I made some messed up mistakes with a messed up mind, trying to fix it and couldn't fix it. Just kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And you know, us men, we're going to keep on going until we get it done. You know how, come on, man, you know what I'm talking about. You know, we're going to keep on trying and keep on trying. And they're like, oh, no, I got it, I got it, no, I got it, I got it, I got it, I got it, I got it. No, 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 I got it, I got it, I got it. But you need a pipe wrench. I'm going to get you a pipe wrench. Okay, okay, but, and then still trying. You got the wrong two. I'm going to get, okay, yeah. Hey, you need this? No, I got it, I got it. I mean, you're throwing the towel. When you're going to surrender and submit and say, God, I done messed this thing up and I can't fix it. Only fixing is going to happen is in your hands. Because I tried it in my hands and it got messed up. Watch. The Bible says, oh, God, I hear you, Holy Ghost. It says the clay was mired in his hand. In other words, it was already messed up. And the potter had in his hands a messed up situation, but he formed a fashion and made it again. for his liking and for his purpose. And we take our lives and we keep our hands on our lives trying to fix our lives. But we'll never fix it. Bible says that, and let this mind that is in Christ be also in you. In other words, your stinking thinking ain't going to get it done. You need a new mind. That's the only way you're going to fix it. That's the only way. And the potter fixed it to his liking. He took a mess and he made a masterpiece. And he put a name on it called the Keith Richard. Well, go ahead and put your name right there. Because he took a mess of your life that you made and he fixed you and put your name on it. You are a masterpiece, a craftsmanship made by the hands of God. You messed it up, but he fixed it up. And then he signed his John Hancock on it. Masterpiece. So you got to be honest with God. The honesty is for your sake, not God's sake. He already knows. You say, God, I messed up. I made some mistakes, but I'm a mistake too. I took what you created and called good, and I made it bad. Be honest. Got to be honest with God. I got to get through this. Third thing, and Moses was hungry for God. You got to get along. You got to be honest. You got to be hungry. Got to be hungry. See, that's what the Egyptians didn't know, is that the harder they made the children of Israel work, the hungrier they got. The harder, the rigorous the labor was, the hungrier they got. The Bible says they cried out to God. You know, when you're going through something, them trials and tribulations cause you to be so hungry for God, you'll cry out to him. I do believe that's why it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, that even the atheist is going to cry out. He won't get so hungry, the trials and tribulations going to hit him, he's going to cry out. That'll do it to you. I shared a testimony some time ago. Y'all know I love Starbucks. And I would frequent this Starbucks because the church that I was overseeing was in the Shenandoah area. So I stopped there every morning. And the manager would come out. She knew me by name. She knew my order when she saw the car pull up. And she saw me. And I just walked in, paid my little, got my coffee. Sometimes she tell me, don't worry about it, it's on me. Da, da, da. You know, and I just go walk in, grab me a cup, and walk out. That's a blessing, y'all. It was like tears. Everybody knew my name. You know, and I just go in. And then one day, after about a year and a half, she asked me, she said, what do you do? Because I didn't walk in with my clergy collar on with a t-shirt on. I just went in pleasant, smiling. Because true holiness is what? I can't hear you. True holiness is what? Being fully aware of God's presence in all places. So even in Starbucks, I was fully aware of God's presence. I didn't need a t-shirt to say I was a Christian. My lifestyle, my light shine. So finally she asked me what to do. I didn't want to tell her yet because I'm an evangelist at nature, so I know I know how to work this thing, y'all. I say, oh, you know, I work with people. We help people, impact them, equip them to make a different choice in life, to help them be transformed into something else. I'm telling the truth. So, oh, that's good. I said, yeah. And at the time, you know, we was out there on the levee. I said, we feed the homeless on the levee. And all that. I said, our organization, we global. We got schools and hospitals around the world. We got feeding programs, education programs. You know, we're bigger than Fortune 500. I said, really? I said, yeah. Yeah. We large and in charge. And we always recruiting. We're always recruiting. We're always looking for a few good men and women, too. We're always looking. We want to expand our territory and get in other areas. You know, if you want to be a part of the team, just let me know. And we laughing. And I said, we feed them. She said, oh, that's so amazing. I always wanted to do that. She said, okay, it's starting to get cold. Every Thursday, I want you to come, and I'm going to get one of them canisters of coffee. We're going to give you our free coffee in the cups. And then we got all these Danishes that we normally throw away. I'm going to give you all that. So I started going to pick that stuff up, and we go down there, we feed them. And then one Thursday, she said, I want to come out there and be with y'all. I said, praise the Lord. Come on, Blair. She came. Blair was the manager. She sat there. She realized, you a preacher, ain't you? Now watch. Blair, 6'3", white lady. Kind of heavyset, right? Blair comes every week for 4 months straight. I go into Starbucks one day. Me and Blair talking. We're having a conversation. Blair said, I went out last night at the club. And while I was sitting there, a funny thing happened. This guy started hitting on me. And she said, I laughed at first, you know, because he gave his best effort. And then I shooed him off because I'm not into men. Y'all missed it. She said, but boy, he was fine. Thank you. Oh, wait, hang on before I tell you that last part. So she said, I'm not into men. And she said, I really love coming out there with you guys, even though I don't believe in God. Blair's an atheist. Then she said, but I tell you, last night, that dude sure was fine. She walked off, and I heard her shout as she was going in the back. She said, thank you, Jesus. I'm quiet right there. Even the atheist at one point going to call on Jesus. Why did I say that? Is that trials and tribulation will put pressure on you so heavy, it'll cause you to buckle and call on Jesus. You'll go through storms in your life, you'll call on Jesus. It'll cause a hunger on the inside of you. That when you lose everything, go through a whole bunch, it'll cause a hunger. And it's, I done tried this and I tried that. Let me trust Jesus this time. You're going to call on him. And God has this way of just kind of, he'll just, what he'll do is he'll just sit back. He won't leave you. He'll just sit back. Y'all never had a sit-back moment from God, have you? I had some sit-back moments with God where I'm like, God, where are you? And I heard and saw online this thing that every good teacher during the testing time is quiet. So they realize they haven't taught you everything. Now it's up to you. And while you're going through the lesson of life, the teacher just sits back and he sits back and watch because he already knows he instilled in you everything you need. And it's in those sit-back moments where God is just kind of sitting back, it'll cause a hunger and a thirst and a desire you so great. You'll want to be filled. You'll want to be. You just feel so empty and depleted, and God says, now, you thirsty enough yet? Are you thirsty enough yet? Oh, yeah, God, I'm thirsty. And he'll just pour out on you and pour out on you and pour out on you and pour. But he got to make sure that you're thirsty enough first, that you're hungry enough first. There's this Muslim guy, and y'all heard me share the testimony. He came out for a church under a tree, and we led him to Christ. He never prayed with a Christian before in his life. He never held a woman's hand and a woman pray for him. Mustafa never had a woman touch his hand and pray. And we stood in that group and we prayed for Muhammad. Muhammad gave his life to Jesus. Muhammad went through some stuff. And the Lord told me, because that first night when Muhammad gave his life to Christ, he was living on the street. And the Lord said, take him off the street. Got him a hotel room. Took him to his favorite restaurant. Got him something to eat and something for later. Y'all quiet. Showing him the love of Christ. He ain't just one of them converted Muslims. He got the accent and everything. He from over there. He ain't one of them 5%ers. You know, the ones with the bow ties, you know, got the jailhouse religion. He got converted. He wasn't one of them. He was raised in the Muslim faith. That's all he knew was the Muslim religion. So the Lord told me to treat him real nice, treat him good. He decided to move back to Detroit. He had some vices, some challenges. Strayed away, fell back. He called me up and the Lord told me this. He said, listen, you can either allow your hand to help him or you can allow my hammer to help him. Lord says, just let me chisel away on him. Just let me hammer away, knock off some stuff off of his life. He out there in Detroit, getting high, shooting and all this stuff. I'm sorry, Detroit people, but it's the truth. And all of this stuff. Muhammad calls me up and he says, I need some help. I want to come back. Lord said, don't respond. He texts me, blowing me up. Lord said, don't respond. He makes his way to Texas. Now he's in Baton Rouge. He blowing me up. I need some help. Lord said, don't respond. He texts me. He says, man, I thought you were my friend. I needed your help. I was drowning. And I just needed a lifeline. And in an instant, I recall when I was going to be certified as a lifeguard. Anybody ever took the lifeguard class before? They tell you when a person is drowning, the worst thing you can do is jump in to save them. Because they'll fight you to save themselves. You have to actually wait until they drown. Drowning means going under. Where they have given up all hope. Where all the fight has gone out in them. To where they don't want nothing else but help. That they done gave up all hope and say, you know what, it's over with. That's when you dive in and get them. He said, man, I was drowning. The Lord said, that's it. Reach out to him. He ain't got no more help. No more fight in him. And that's how it is. It's that pain and trials and tribulation will make you so hungry for God. But watch this. You got to give up the fight. You got to give up the struggle. You got to give it up. It ain't going to turn until you quit. That's the only quit you should have in you, is quit trying to fix your own life. I give up. Your marriage won't be fixed until you give up. The finances won't be fixed until you give up because you still think you know it all. Because you read a couple books. You took a couple classes. You think you got it. Hello. You went to a couple seminars. Quit. Tell your neighbor, quit. You got to be so hungry. And when you're hungry for God, then he'll fill you. The next thing is Moses was broken by God. He was broken by God. God had to break Moses. What do you mean, Apostle, God had to break Moses? Moses had lived a highfalutin life. He was an aristocrat. He lived in the palace. Gold slippers. They threw rose petals before him. His feet didn't even touch the ground. I'm coming to America, y'all. That's just painting the picture for you, you know. That's beautiful. What is that, velvet? Moses, but Moses had to be broken by God. Had to be broken in the hands of God. In order for God to move in your life, the Bible says that God's looking for a broken and a contrite heart. God is looking for brokenness. Why? Because God can take broken pieces and make something beautiful. In other words, you got to first be broken. Broken what? Of the image that you have created of yourself. And God says, I got to break that. and build something else. Watch. I got to restore you. You know what restoration does? It brings it back to its original intent. Restoration takes you not from where you are, but it takes you back to the original plan and even better. You ever see anybody restore a car or vehicle? They come in, they restore the seats and the paint and all of that, and you look at, man, that thing look brand new. And that thing be 40, 50, 60 years old. Restore. But when God restores the thing, he makes it even better. So Moses is broken. I'm racing through. Oh, here it is. Okay, the burning bush experience. Brokenness. Brokenness requires two things. Somebody shout two things. Brokenness requires two things. The first thing, it requires removing pride. Getting your pride out the way. Get your pride out the way. Man, I've been saved all my life. Get your pride out the way. Salvation is not about your tenure in God. Hallelujah. A newborn believer, a new convert, is more saved than some of us that have been saved for 20, 30 years. Because it ain't about how long you've been in God. It's about how close you walk with him. And a lot of us have strayed away from that closeness with him because we have been saved so long. That's a couple things, and hear me when I say this. We found a couple loopholes in the law of God. Y'all, you ain't got to tell on you. I'm going to tell on you. We found some loopholes, some little things that we figure we can get away and the grace of God will cover it. Some things we can do and be like, oh, but that ain't one of the cardinal sins. Little loopholes. I'm just saying, you know. We tell little white lies. He said, thou shalt not lie. He ain't put a color to it. Loophole. Loopholes. And the person who was first saved, they walk in holiness. Come on, think about flashback to when you gave your life to Christ. Man, you was fire. You were fire, boy, I'm telling you. Man, listen, no devil in hell wanted to mess with you when you first got saved. You ain't know a whole lot of scripture, but boy, you had some moxie. You had some zeal, some tenacity. I mean, you had some oomph, some spoof. You had all that stuff. Nah, y'all run from folk. You don't even give an account for what you believe no more. We walk away from arguments. Okay. I'm going to tell on you tonight. Because I already told on myself. And God's requiring us to get back to that place, that intimacy in him. That hunger for him, that brokenness. We've got to get our pride to the side. Get us back to that place. Okay, I'm going to leave y'all alone. Remove pride. The other thing is removing self-reliance. You got to get out of that place of just trying to depend on yourself. Trusting yourself. The Bible says, trust no man. You included. Trust no man or woman or this yourself. Yes. Tell your neighbor, I don't trust me. But don't be fooled. I don't trust you either. Scripture said, trust no man, just trust God. Right? Self-reliance. Stop trusting in yourself. Bible says some men trust in chariots and horses and all of that stuff. You know, you better trust the Lord. Now watch, don't hear me. I trust the God in you. I don't trust you. And I hope the same for me, that you trust the God in me. Don't trust me, because my flesh is just as much as a mess as your flesh is. But we serve the same God, so the same God that put you in check is the same God that put me in check. Hello? That's why we got to be careful how we treat the saints of God, because the same God that checks you checks them. Same God that checks them checks you. Hello? We serve the same God, so the same spirit of conviction that lives in you lives in me. Hello? So I would hope that after we have an issue, the same spirit that I walk with will walk with you and say, you know, you should have said that to her like that. You know you need to go back and apologize. You know you shouldn't have done that like that. Go back and fix it. Got a self-reliance. I'm almost done, y'all. Brokenness. Brokenness reveals fears. Fears what? Concerning yourself. Fears. That's what brokenness will do. It'll reveal some stuff about you. Can I tell you something? That's why God wants you broken. So he can see what's in you. So what's in you can be revealed. That's why he wanted Adam and Eve to stay naked. So they couldn't conceal nothing. Oh, God, I hear you, Holy Ghost. That's why they had to walk around naked in the garden, because he didn't want nothing concealed. I feel a marriage thing coming on. I think Minister Watts started this thing. But watch. As a friend, things are revealed. In a relationship, things are concealed. Oh, somebody wanted to. Yeah, I wanted more? Okay, I'm going to tell you. As a friend, you reveal stuff. You know, when you first get with your boo, y'all friends, you tell everything. Girl, you know my credit bad. Got 3 baby mamas. Got fired from my job last week. Girl, I ain't going to work today. Come on, we're going to the Bayou class. You know, you tell everything as a friend. The moment you get in a relationship, start concealing stuff. Because you don't want to lose them. You know, quiet. I'm helping somebody right there. Start hiding stuff. You pull your credit report, you put it up under the mattress. Am I telling on myself? No, I'm just playing. I don't do that. You know, you hide stuff in a relationship. That's why God wants us broken and naked. Why? Because there ain't nothing concealed. He can see everything. I mean, he see everything already, but for you yourself, you're exposed. So God has to break you to reveal you. He's got to break you so that you can be revealed the true you. So he can take that mask off and shatter it. Because, you know, you do good coming to church with your church mask. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, sis. Hey, brother. Bless the Lord. Can't stand her. He's got to break you to reveal you. Because it's in that brokenness that God can show you the true you. Because believe me, when you see you, oh, it's ugly. It's ugly. When you look at your life, come on, talk to us, Michael Jackson. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. When you look in that mirror, I'm like, God, is that me? You're like, yeah, that's you. That's you. Look again. Look again. The Bible says we look and we forget. The Bible says it's like a man who looks in the mirror, walks away, and forgets how he looked. And God says, I need you to get a second look. Turn around. I got to break you. And this time when you look, oh, my God. I'm that messed up, Father. I'm that jacked up. I'm that broken, God. But God, I preach. I prophesy. But God, you use me to lay hands. Is that me? Because when he really break you, everything in you shows. You reveal. You can't conceal nothing. That's why he wanted Adam to stay naked. Who told you you were naked? Who told you that you can hide stuff? Who told you that you can conceal some things from me? Who told you that? Who you been listening to? Who you been talking to? Because you surely didn't get it from me. My sheep hear my voice, and not to another they hearken to. Evidently, you've been talking to somebody else. Oh, I felt the Orange Juice Jones. Come on, I saw you in him. Walking. Y'all were holding hands. I'll never be the same. God said, I'll never be the same because We don't have this closeness like we used. I'm moving on. I got 2 minutes. Somebody help me. Brokenness reveals fears concerning yourself. Exodus, I'm rushing through Exodus chapter number 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I? As though God don't know. You who I created you to be, Moses. Who am I? Why? Because Moses had a facade. He lost his identity in the palace. He forgot who he really was. His dialect and his tone changed, and you know, he got a new vocabulary, a new wardrobe. He got some new people to hang around with. He forgot who he was. Kind of don't co-sign with me right now, because surely some of us in here have forgotten who we are. Before you condemn Moses, think about you, how you've forgotten who you are. Don't think because you arrived at a place that you finally, okay. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Wait a minute. Now you came out of Pharaoh's house. What you mean? Who are you? Who are you that you should go to Pharaoh? You're Pharaoh's grandchild. But he forgot who he was. That I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. He had a fear concerning himself that he was not adequate enough, as though God did not already know his deficiencies. As though God didn't know where he was lacking at. Who am I? You're the very person I need. That's who you are. I must need go. I have need of you. What we doing? God's the same today and God's the same today, yesterday and okay, y'all missed that earlier, so y'all gotta go with me forevermore. Y'all ready? 1, 2, 3, forevermore. It's okay. So it starts over here, forevermore. Yeah, I still got it. So, brokenness. Moses forgot who he was. Brokenness reveals concerns about God. Reveals your concern about God. In other words, God, can I really trust you? Brokenness reveals your concerns about God. God, can I really trust you with this? God, if I give you my life, can I really trust you? God, if I give you this issue, can I really trust you? I'm going to talk to somebody online right now who got some issues, and you're asking that question, can I really trust God? That if I put it in your hands, God, can you really make this thing happen? You know, the children of Israel, while they were traveling in the wilderness trying to make it to their promise, remember, at the end of a promise is a problem. And part of their problem while they're traveling in the wilderness is that they had no food. So they're crying out to God for food. Now, he said, go borrow some stuff from your neighbor. But if you read the text, he never said borrow food. Go borrow silver and gold and fine linens. He didn't tell them to go get food. Matter of fact, they ate one meal. They slaughtered a lamb. He said, take a lamb for every house. Take the lentil and the blood and battered upon the doorpost. He was sending them on the fast. Boy, I went too deep for y'all. That's the last meal that they ate before they left Egypt. But he said, go get silver and gold and fine linens. Don't borrow a little, take a lot. In other words, I'm giving you retribution. I'm giving you retro. That I'm paying you back for all the hell you've been through. Yeah, quiet. But they forgot food. Could you imagine now a poor people who are now rich overnight? They so happy about getting all this loot that they forgot about the fruit. Give me the money. you need some food for your travel. So they get out there and they're hungry. And they say, God, you brought us out here to die? We had it better than Egypt. At least we had leeks and onions. You know what God does? Rains down manna. And then another account, he rains quail and feed the people. And they ask this question, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? It revealed a concern they had about this God that they really didn't know. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Two words, power packed. Can God? But wait, wait. The connotation of this statement is can God? In other words, I doubt God. But wait, watch. You take the same two words. Take the same two words. Can God? God. The same two words could have caused them to miss out on what God can do because of the doubt. Their fear revealed to them a concern of the trust they had in God. Can God? God. Somebody shout, yes, he can.
Yes, he can.
Oh, yeah, yes, he can. And your brokenness will reveal that fear to you that you have, that when you're going through a trial or a tribulation in your life, instead of you asking, can God? You stand flat-footed and say, God can. That when sickness come upon you and the doctor give you a bad report, you believe the report of the Lord. When the doctor say, this cannot be done, God can. When you have lack in your life and you experience some deficiency in your life and they tell you you're not going to make it, you're not qualified for the loan, you don't have it, it can't be done, God. But your brokenness have to reveal your concerns about God. Do I really trust God with this thing? Do I really trust God with my marriage? Or is my mouth just saying it? Because they honor me with their hearts, but in their mouths, they're far removed. You say it with your heart, but your mouth, you don't really believe it. You're just saying a bunch of stuff. But in your heart, you don't really believe it. And your fear, brokenness, will reveal your concerns about God. Exodus chapter number 3, verse 13, I'm bringing to a close. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers have sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, it's a whole lot of saying. I'm just saying. Everybody got something to say, but nobody's saying what God said. I say to them, they say to me. I say to them, they say to me. Well, just get to what God said. That's why you can't be moved by what you see. Only be moved by what God says about what you see. Let's just get to what God says. Let's just cut all the fluff out and get to what God says. And when I come to the children of Israel, and I shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? We want to know. Say my name, say my name. What shall I say unto them? Moses is now being broken before God. Watch. To reveal his ignorance. Because how are you going to tell the people about a God you don't know yourself? His brokenness reveals the fact that he really don't know God himself. He had to ask God himself, who are you? Who are you? What is your name? I know my name. I even know Sister Andrea's name. I know Sister Cassandra's name. I know Sister Athena's name. I know, but what is your name? His brokenness reveals his ignorance and the fact that he don't know God himself. So how can I tell people about this God who's going to deliver them, and I don't even know if he can even deliver me? I don't even know if I can go back and tell these people that God going to set them free, when the truth of the matter is I need to be free myself. Because can it be a backdrop? Moses is a fugitive from the law. Moses murdered a man. He's wanted. And guess what he's wanted at? By Pharaoh. So I don't even know. Really, I'm scared, God, because if I go back, instead of getting them free, I get locked up. So I really don't know. I really need to know who you are. I need to know, because you send me on assignment to set them free, but I'm going to need to get out of jail free card myself. So I need you to work with me on this thing, God. I need to know who you are. So when they ask me, I can tell them, but not just for their sake, but for me too. Brokenness reveals your concerns about God. Okay. All right. Brokenness reveals the concerns about God. Watch this. Brokenness reveals your concern for others. Fears concerning others. Your brokenness will reveal the fact that, I'll go ahead and say it for some of us, that we're really not concerned about nobody else but ourselves. I told you I'm going to help you build some bricks tonight. Because unless the Lord builds a house, our labor is in vain. So we want to build a house that the Lord is building. And brokenness will reveal your concern or lack thereof for others. Because at the end of the day, if truth be known, some of us are only in church so that we can get what we need. Hello. Lord, I need a fix. I got it. Where you going tonight, girl? I got to go to Bible study. I got to get this word. I need it. About me. The altar is open for prayer. It's flooded. Therefore, there is no condemnation for them there in Christ Jesus. So, not condemning you. We just got to get to that place where we move in God, where our concern is not center focus and trick on us, but we're focusing on what He wants to do through us. Because just like a hose pipe, if there's dirt in the hose pipe, as the water flows through, the dirt comes out, but the hose is cleaned. Y'all missed that right there. So if I stay connected to Him and I keep focus on other people as He's flowing through me, I get what I need to at the same time. Fear reveals that. I'm almost done. Exodus 4:1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord have not appeared unto them. They didn't know God. We never seen them before. They don't know him, and I don't know him either. These are his proclivities that he's announcing unto God, that he don't know him himself. Brokenness. In your fears concerning your ability. So here it is. He's going back to tell this people about this God they don't know about, but he feels in himself he don't have the ability to do it. Brokenness will reveal that fear in you. God, can I do it? Can God? Well, what about me? God, can I? Can I do this thing, God? I mean, really? Can I do this? It reveals his fear. Exodus 4:10 says it this way. And Moses said unto the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. I can't talk. I have a stammering tongue. I stutter. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken. Back then I couldn't talk. And talking to you now, I can't talk. From then to now, God, I still can't talk. I stuttered then, I stuttered now. And guess what, God? When you send me, I'm going to be stuttering there too. So I can't do this, God. I don't have the ability to do as if God didn't know. As if God didn't know. He had an issue. Tell your neighbor, I got issues. Could you tell your other neighbor, I got issues? Could you tell your neighbor for me just real quick, just talk with him? Some of my issues don't need tissues. In other words, I got some stuff I'm dealing with I won't cry about, but I got some issues. There's some stuff, some deformities about me that you don't know about, and you never will. There's some shortcomings about me that would never come out and you'll never know about. I got some issues. But every issue I have, God knows them. I don't think clearly all the time. God know that. I myself stutter at times. Y'all don't miss it, but when I was in fourth grade, I had a bad stuttering problem. Had to go to speech therapy. Every week, once a week, Miss Ward class, take him out of class, go see Miss Karen. Y'all never knew that. All my issues don't need tissues. Because if I'm ripping out tissue over every issue, we'll never settle no issues. Because God ain't got time for you to be crying about something. He needs you to be doing something. If you're crying about what you can't do, then what about what you can do? Moses, you can't talk, but at least you have influence in Pharaoh's house. I don't need you, watch this, for your abilities. I need you for your availability. I just need you to be available to me. You got some issues. And when you settle your issues, then God will sing you. Man, I got 2 slides left. I got to give it to you. Watch this. God will never send you empty-handed. Watch. He'll never send you empty-handed. Exodus chapter number 4, and this is truly the last one. And the Lord said unto him, what is it that is in thy hand? And he said, a rod. He'll never send you empty-handed. He won't send you on assignment without giving you provision to fulfill the assignment. I wish I had a church right there. He would never send you off empty-handed. Everything you need, God has already equipped you for. Everything. It's already in your hand. The problem is you haven't recognized the provision of God. What you think in your hand is not enough, but it's more than enough to do what God has called you to. I just got a little bit of oil, more than enough. I just got a stick. More than enough. I just got this empty tomb. More than enough. I just got this rugged cross. More than enough. God is giving you everything you need to fulfill the assignment. Everything you need. Somebody shout everything. And while you're shouting everything, the Lord says, quit crying about what you don't have. And work with what you do have. Hello. Quit crying about what you don't have and work with what you already have. Come on, shout back at me. Say, work that thing. I got 2 scriptures and that's it. Work that thing. I've been saved 4 days. Work that thing. I work at McDonald's. Work that thing. I got 8 kids and he ain't providing no child.